The word. Let's get into it. You guys ready to get in the word? Oh man. This is the last one in this series. This is number 5 in the Lord's waiting room. Let me say this about the children's church. That will start the first Sunday in June. Okay, along with the nursery back again. And so that'll happen at that time. And those children that are in here, you just sit back and listen. You know what? I'll tell you what. I think sometimes we underestimate children and their ability to hear, their ability to receive, their ability to learn. And last week, I know Tova, Pop said, you were listening and you were getting, and I think that's great. I think that's great. I'm going to teach you a principle today that is really something everybody in here has more than likely heard. And you know, but I tell you, we've all read this. Well, I don't know. I can't speak for everybody in here. I have read this Bible front to back. Now I'm reading it back to front. I'm in Joshua, chapter 10 now? So I've started with Revelation, and I went through each book of the Bible in reverse order. And I tell you what, things are standing out to me. I can say I've read the Bible through many times. But I still go back to it all the time. You've heard this stuff that I'm about to teach you today, but hopefully the Spirit of God will be able to minister to you in a different way and bring a different twist onto what he's trying to get across to you this day. So let's open up to Psalm 37. And last week we talked about identifying your delight. The name of the series, again, is The Lord's Waiting Room. And many of us have been in the waiting room over the years, and you sit and you wait, and you're going, what is going on? I don't understand why it's taking so long. God, why is this taking so long? The waiting room. It's kind of like when you're sitting waiting at a doctor's appointment or a dental appointment or whatever, and you're going, come on, man, my appointment was 25 minutes ago. What's taking so long? So we all understand that feeling. And we understand how that can grind on you in time. And every one of us have been there in our lives in the natural and in our lives where the spiritual is concerned as well. And so if you're in the Lord's waiting room, I said it in the beginning of this series, God's not the one that we're waiting on. The Lord is waiting on you. You're in this time of waiting, but he's waiting on you. Now, we said from Psalm 37, look at verse number 4, the Bible's very plain about what we're supposed to do. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We use that as a foundation a few different times in this series. And if we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, the desires of our heart that are coming up in us will be of him. And that is because some of you may have taken issue with this, I'm not sure, but I just sensed in my heart that a few people were like, I'm not so sure about that. The Lord will put desires in your heart, and those desires are the chief way that he will lead you. Somebody's saying, now wait a minute, Pastor Dan, the Bible says they that are the Lord's, that if they're led by the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, then they are the sons of God. The Greek translation there reads literally the mature sons or daughters. But I want to say this, that if you are delighting yourself in the Lord, you're delighting yourself in the Lord, and then he gives you or births these desires in you. That's then verse 23 comes into play. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. He will order your steps according to the desire that he births in you. You can trust that the desire is from God if you're doing the first part of that verse, delighting yourself in him, keeping him first, seeking him first. Then those desires, well, I've got this desire. It's of God if you're seeking the face of God. Now, if you're playing the game and you're one day living for the Lord, the next day you're not. One day you're on fire for the things of God. The next day you don't even consider him. You're back and forth. Now the desires that start rising up in you could be selfish desires, right? And then you better not try to act on those, because if they're fleshly, selfish, carnal desires, they lead to destruction. But when you're delighting yourself in the Lord, he'll give you, birth the desires in your heart, not only birth them in you, but then show you the steps to take, verse 23, and the things that you should do as you delight in him. And he will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. That is a really, there's more in that little portion that I just spoke than we're all getting. The desires of your heart, because sometimes people are like, I don't know the voice of the, I can't tell the voice of the Lord from the voice of the devil. Well, if you are spending time with God and you're delighting in him and seeking him and living for him and seeking him first, then the desires that are coming up in you are from him. And he will bring them to pass. See, because it's easier for us to go by, well, I don't know why, but I've always had this desire to help people in this way or to do this. And how many people are stuck in jobs that they don't have any desire to do? Now, don't raise your hand. I really don't want to do that. It's not my heart's desire. It's not the thing I feel inside my heart I should be doing. Keep delighting yourself in the Lord. Because that desire, if you're delighting in the Lord, is from God. And he wants that to come to pass. And he wants to order your steps to walk in it. So I think that we need to take the delighting ourselves in the Lord, seeking first the kingdom of God, the way Jesus said it in Matthew 6, verse 33. Take that seriously. And do it. Walk in it. So, if you are in the waiting room and it seems long, this is what we're going to talk about today. It's time to start praising the Lord. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Most people only think about praying and then they forget about praising. Now, while you're in the Old Testament, turn back a few pages to the left to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to go there in just a moment. But I told the prayer group the other night that I have a story, a testimony. It's one that is from a long time ago that I heard Brother Hagin give. But I felt it was very, very much appropriate, especially at this time, to bring this testimony up. Back in 1939, Kenneth E. Hagin, this is Brother Hagin, you know, who's now with the Lord, he went and had lunch with a woman who had a really powerful testimony. In 1939, there was an epidemic going around in the United States and a thing called smallpox. Now, my mom was alive during that time. Mama's at home, but she's doing fine. Some of you have asked about her. She's doing really very well. And I'm like, all right, Mom, come on, you know. But I'm letting her do that according to what she wants to do. Anyway, in 1939... smallpox was a serious, serious epidemic flooding through. That was what, 3 years before you were born? 42, right? Yeah. So 1939, the mortality rate of people that contracted it, between 85 and 88, 89% of people that ended up with smallpox died. Now, this woman was quarantined. I don't know what's the percentage of the vast majority of people that contract coronavirus are surviving it. But that's not to say that, you know, well, if one person died of something, that's horrible. But this smallpox, there was no immunization for it. Nothing. And whoever contracted it, it was like about 9 out of 10 people were dying from it. Serious. So she got before the Lord and was quarantined in a house and was praying. And the Lord showed her a picture of a scale. You know the old balance scales where on this side, that side, you've got Okay. And what she saw was one side was very heavy. And the Lord showed her, that's your prayer life. You've been praying a lot. The other side was praise. And it was very light. And it was way out of balance. And I'm telling you this much right now, in most Christians' lives today, we have to be careful of this, that our lives aren't out of balance. We're always asking. We're always petitioning. We're always supplicating, bringing supplications before the Lord and spending not a whole lot of time praising him. He said when the praise equals and balances out the amount of prayer you're putting in and they come to a place where you're praising me as much as you're praying, the manifestation will occur. She began to praise the Lord over the next few days and got totally healed. And it was, you know, the doctors checked her out. She's totally well, totally healed. Lived a long time after that. I felt like that was something very apropos for us today. You know, she was quarantined. Well, what's going on now? There's people quarantined, you know. Folks stuck at home, sheltering in place. I understand that. But at the same time, I don't like it. Because when you're sheltered in place, you can't go and worship the Lord. I mean, you can do it in your house and all, and that's good. But there was this going on back in the 30s. I mean, there have been other times. So I want people to understand that this was horrific. The death rate on this virus is not near as high as what they were dealing with smallpox. That was a whole lot worse. But this woman got totally healed, and it was directly connected to her spending time in praise before the Lord. I'm serious. That just thrilled me when I remembered that testimony. That was the other night, and I said, well, I'm going to tell it, and I almost told it Thursday night, but I thought, I need to wait because everybody needs to hear it. But as I said, in most lives, these two things, prayer and praise, are out of balance. Then there's that, I suppose there are people that all they want to do is praise all the time and don't ever want to bring the supplication and quote the word, and that's wrong too. So we need to have both, and they need to be in a balanced state. Now, I told you that you've heard these things before. I know you have. Some of you have even heard the testimony about this woman when Brother Hagin gave it years ago. But I will say this, that the Bible's very plain. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12. Peter said, it's 2 Peter 1, verse 12, I know you know these things, but I'm going to bring them to your remembrance anyway. And so just because you've heard it once doesn't mean you really know it. Can I hear an amen? It's the truth. Now, turn over to 2 Chronicles, you're there. And I'll read that in a moment. But the first thing I want to bring out here is that praise, number one, write this down. Number one, praise is the most basic expression of your faith that you'll ever make. Praise is the most basic expression of your faith that you'll ever make. Mark 11, verse 24, you remember the verse. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them, right? So when you pray, you believe you receive. Why would you pray if you're not believing? It won't do any good anyway. So we understand that we need to be believing that we receive when we pray. Well, praising God is that outward expression, that thanking him for the manifestation or the answer to the prayer before it ever manifests. That's the most basic, fundamental way that you can add works to your faith. Now, works, corresponding actions, need to be there. James 2, verse 17 said, so then faith without works is dead, right? Lifeless, won't produce. So you say you have faith, you need to have works going along with it. The chief work that needs to accompany your faith when you're believing God, praying and believing that you receive when you pray, is praise. And you begin to thank him before the answer comes. If we just use a natural example, and I say to you, where's Austin? Okay, I say, Austin, I'm going to do thus and such for you, and he knows that his dad, if his dad says he's going to do it, he'll do it. But the only way he knows that is because he's watched me through the years and he's watched me do it. And I tell him, I'm going to do this for you. I didn't say I'll do it tomorrow, but I did say I'll do it. You can take that to the bank, and he knows it. Sometimes he has to remind me about what I've told him. Anybody else with me there? You tell somebody something, I forgot about that. I didn't mean to forget about it. Well, I just thought you didn't love me anymore. No, that's, it's not it. Got a lot of things on my mind, so if I told him that, he can take that to the bank. He could say, well, thank you, Dad. He might as well just count it as done because it will come to pass. How many of y'all can relate to that? You've had somebody that you trust tell you, I'm going to do this for you. You might as well just write it down. You might as well just act like it's already done because they're honest, God-fearing people. And when they say they're going to do it, they're going to do it. Okay. So then you say, well, thank you. And in your heart, how many of y'all received that stimulus? Did anybody get the stimulus checks? Okay. Yeah, we haven't gotten ours yet. But that's okay, Lord's blessed us. But when you heard that you were eligible and you heard that it was coming, you were like, all right, man. That's money in the bank already, right? Come on, did you? Did anybody go, stinking $1,200? I don't even want that. Probably not. If you did, you just send it over to my house. I'll take it, okay? If you're really that upset about it. No, you had a little kind of like, oh, well, that's nice. Right? And because, then you went to the website, you checked it. Oh, yeah, we're eligible and it's coming. I'm just like already thinking, well, okay, that money's coming. It's just my own go in the account. Probably go for taxes anyway, so does it really matter? Government's just going to get it back. But the fact is, you can bank on it. It was promised. It's a done deal. The promises of the Lord in him, they're yes and amen. And brothers and sisters, as believers, as Christians that pray and stand in the gap and believe God and trust him at his word, the thing that needs to accompany your life and be there in your life is the thanksgiving. If you really believe that God's honest and that God is good and that God will perform his word in your life, you're going to get happy about it. Amen. And if you're not happy, let's just face it, you really don't believe it. Oh, sometimes people don't hear that. You just don't know what I've seen in my life. Hey, I don't care what you've seen in your life. This word is still true. Amen. It is the truth. And as a believer, if you're saying you believe God, well, then you ought to get happy. How many of y'all would be happy if you've been believing God for a loved one to come to Christ? They've been living like a hellion, and suddenly they walked in the church, tears flowing down their eyes. They I need to give my heart to Christ. You'd get excited, wouldn't you? Or they call you on the phone. Hey, I know I've been a real rotten person. I've been a terrible son, a terrible daughter, a terrible friend. I need to know this Jesus that you keep talking about. You would get excited. Amen. Well, why then when we pray and when we say, amen, so be it, are we not like, man, I got this. This is great. So many times it's like, I'll wait and see. And when it happens, then I'll get happy. It's not showing a lot of faith, is it? When you believe that you receive, then you get excited. You are joyful. You're happy. You begin praising him. Praise is a spiritual statement that you believe that you receive. Because you don't praise God for what he said he would do for you unless you really believe it's coming to pass. I don't know when, but I do know that it will. Amen. The second thing I want to just bring out before we go to 2 Chronicles 20 is Psalm 22, verse 3. Write this down if you're taking notes. It says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." God answers prayer. Write this down too. God answers prayer, but he inhabits praise. The Bible doesn't say that he inhabits prayer. It says that he sits down, abides, here's what the Hebrew word means, dwells in, remains when praises are going up. You want to bring God on the scene? What does the Bible say? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Right? I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I'll be in all that. I will enter his courts with praise. God comes on the scene when praise is going up. He inhabits the praise. You want God on the scene in your house? Get some praise going. You play around watching and listening to things that don't bring the presence of God, but in fact open the door to the enemy, and then expect your prayers to be answered and things to go well for you. Come on. It's time to knuckle down. The devil has attacked America. He's attacked the world with this business. And the Christians ought to be knocking the chains off and praising God, because our deliverance is nigh. He lives in us. We know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, verse in 1 John 4, verse 4. We know Romans chapter 8, verse 37, right? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, upernikos, upernikao, more than conquerors. That's a conqueror, but you're even better than that. You're even more than a conqueror than that. It's not even close. It's a slam dunk. You have the victory in Christ Jesus. It's time to get excited about that, happy about that. Praise, again, is a spiritual statement that you believe, that you receive. You've asked the Lord. Now you're saying, oh, thank you. I know you are an honest God. I know you're a good God. I know I have blood covenant rights. I'm washed in the blood, filled with the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. I have covenant rights, and I praise you, and I thank you for meeting that need. I didn't say I know how it's going to be met. I just thank you that it is. Praise the Lord for that. Now, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's look at verse number 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, how many of y'all remember this story? The children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in, and it's Hazazontamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So what you see happening here is Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. First thing he did, he sought the Lord. Trouble was coming. They were outnumbered 10 to 1 at least. And they were in a pickle, if you will. They were in a bad spot. They didn't have, in the natural, a way to win this thing. So what's the first thing he did? He sought the Lord. You see that? Then in verse 4 again, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. So here comes the supplication. They're praying. Now they're asking. They're putting forth their petition before the Lord. To ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? See what he's doing? He's reminding himself, God knows where he's at. God knows who God is. God knows he's the king. God knows that he rules over all the... He knows that. But Jehoshaphat is reminding himself of this. See that? Rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? This is verse 6. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Verse 10, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned not from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Look at verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. Now they're stating, all right, this is what's going on. You see what's happening? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Man, as I read that, it's like, okay, they're stating their case right here. They're putting it out before the Lord. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Now, we're not just talking about, you know, them having being late on a bill. We're not just talking about some little need. They're outnumbered, and these are ruthless people. They're going to kill them. And they're bearing down on them. What are we going to do? So they turn to the Lord, and they begin to put it up before the Lord. Now, in verse 14, here's the answer. The Lord gives the answer. Then, upon, it's Yachaziel is his name, Yachaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Yael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, some people have gotten a hold of that principle. The battle's not mine, it's the Lord's. So I'll go watch Gunsmoke. I'll go do my thing. I'm going to continue in my habits however I want to live. It's the Lord's battle, brother. Now, wait a minute. They had something to do still. You see that? You're going to see it in the next few verses. They still had something to do. Just because the battle is the Lord's doesn't mean that you don't have a part to play in the process. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And he will order your steps to produce victory to bring that desire in your heart to pass. The desire in their heart was to be delivered of this invading army that was about to kill every one of them and take everything that they had. So this answer came through a prophet. Verse 16, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Tzitz. It's literally the way that you, like, tzitzit, you know. But this is the word Tzitz. And you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Yeruah. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Do you realize you and I have that same promise? He already told us. He said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. That promise is there. And boy, that ought to make you happy. In the midst of all things that are going on, we know the Lord never leaves us and never forsakes us. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That is such good news. So he said, you know, he's not going to leave. The Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat, look at verse 18, bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. They weren't standing around like a bunch of statues. Oh, you know, we really ought to praise the Lord for that. It was if that's the way you approach praise. If that's the way you approach praising God, you don't have the revelation. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but that's the truth. You want the revelation, then you need to apply yourself in it. How many words are there for praise in Hebrew? There are at least 10 words for praise in Hebrew. A lot of people know of the 7 or the 5 that are there, but there are actually more than that. But the one I always, and the root word for praise in Hebrew is yada, and you know that. I know you know that. Yada, and yada means to raise the hand, but it's also a figurative term, to raise the hand and throw, like picking up a rock and throwing it, okay? Because toda also means to raise the hand, but it doesn't mean to throw. And the figurative word that's used, or yada, the base root of the word praise in Hebrew, means to confess forth. So to raise the hand and throw, or to confess and get the sin out so that you can toda. Toda, raising of the hand, then there's a word barak or baruch. And it's, you know, like in the Hebrew prayers, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed art thou. Baruch means to bless, or Barak means to bless. There are different words used. Halal is another one. We get the English word hallelujah from it. It's a shout. There's one that means to act clamorously foolish. Get this. There's a word in Hebrew, zamar, Z-A-M-A-R is the way you'd write it, and it means to strike the strings. Austin and I both strike the strings up here. And in essence, I know it's an electronic, you know, piano. But on pianos, there are strings inside, and those little hammers hit those strings to create the sound. So in essence, they're striking the strings that way. But these churches that come along and say, you shouldn't have any music. Well, that's interesting. You should have told these people that. It's because you don't like music. I met a guy one time. He was going to a church that said no, absolutely no instruments of any kind in the church. And he came over to Solid Rock, and he really liked the band and how we praised God and worshiped the Lord. And he said, you know, they don't have a problem with me turning on my Christian music out in the car and turning on loud when I'm in the parking lot of the church, for crying out loud. But inside the sanctuary, you can't have an instrument. Why is it okay out there, but it's not okay in here? I said, well, the fact is, it is okay in here. And you'll find in 2 Chronicles 5 that they played on instruments and praised the Lord at the dedication of Solomon's temple. David talks about it in Psalm 150, about the different instruments to be used. He lists drums in there, by the way. Folks that have a problem with jazz and loud music are going to really suffer in heaven, I can tell you right now. You get up there and there's a, oh, wait a minute, there's not supposed to be any music here. Who do you suppose invented music? Who perverted music is the next question. The devil perverted it. Lucifer was that one. When he would open his mouth, it sounded like a whole bunch of pipes and beautiful sounding things coming out of this guy. He was like a one-man band. You're a one-man band. You know, you always see those guys that, you know, they got a bass drum and poof, poof, they hit it with their head, and then they're playing this and they're playing this and they're blowing on something else. And I got a band going, you know. That's the joke the devil is to me, because greater is he that's in me than this punk who thought he was greater than God because when he'd open his mouth, it sounded wonderful, and he started to think he was better than God. And that's what got him in trouble. He fenced off literally the host of heaven and faced them. And that's why we've always said, you know, he's the choir director. He was, Lucifer was in heaven. Well, his what it really literally describes him, that he fenced off the heavenly host, and behind him was the throne of God. Well, it's kind of like the donkey thinking. You remember back when Jesus came into Jerusalem that they were putting all the palms down and the garments down for him. No, it was the guy on your back, you dumbo. Oh, they're praising me. No, Dumbo, it's the guy behind you they're praising. But he took it unto himself, and pride was found in him, and he said, I'm going to have a throne like him. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars, above the clouds, however he worded it. And the scripture says one day there's a day coming, we're going to see him, and we're going to go, that's the guy that caused all this trouble in the earth? That's the guy behind that coronavirus? That's the guy who was behind smallpox? That's the guy who caused all this these atrocities in World War II in trying to exterminate the Jewish people? That's the guy? You remember, Jesus cast out devils with the finger of God. He didn't even have to use his hand or his arm. I guess he used his hand, but it was his finger. You know, I was thinking like a little something. You got a little spitball. Well, maybe not a spitball, okay. I was thinking we used to do that in school, you know. I'll never forget one day. I got to tell you this. I was in this science room. You know, when I was in sixth grade, a friend of mine, John Sanders, he's a believer, by the way, he's a friend of mine on Facebook. He's an accountant up in Wisconsin now, nice guy. Anyway, he was on the other side of the table with me, and we had the brainy idea that flicking stick pins was a good idea. So he was bent down on the other side of the table, and he'd pop his head up, and I'd shoot at him, and he'd duck. Oh, yeah, kidneys. I know. So, I'm missing. It's going right over his head, I'm like, ugh. You think, wait a minute. He doesn't have glasses on. Excuse me, So one time, I guess the timing was just right. He put his head up, and I got him right between the eyes. And it stuck right there in his, this little pin stuck in his forehead. I don't know if he remembers this. I really need to ask him. And then it dawned on me. I could have hit him in the eye. Really? So he pulls it out, and I remember the blood ran down. But you're flicking things. That's how Jesus took care of the devil. Get out of here, you little weasel. Good night. Amen? Now, let's see, verse 20. You guys, I'm sweating. I don't know about you. It's like, what in the world is going on? Is the air working? Crank that thing down, man. I get agitated when I get hot. Take your jacket off. All right, I will. Just fooey on that. Feel undressed. Oh, boy. All right, verse 20. Look at this. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe as prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. So they sent the praisers out. That's why we all say, let Judah go up first. That means let the praises go up first. Praise stills the avenger. Praise ran these guys off. In fact, you'll find in this account, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now, I ask the question, who were those ambushments? It says the Lord set ambushments. But if you read in another version, there are different versions, and one particularly, I've forgotten now what it was. I didn't write it down. But it brings out the fact that he confused them, brought this. They didn't know. They mistook their own people for Israelites and went after them. They ended up destroying each other. One other said that it was angels that the Lord actually sent there. There's another version that brings that out. So I was kind of like, I don't really care how it happened particularly, but the fact is that the enemy was destroyed when they obeyed God. and praise. And then what happened? They go and they look over all these people and they're finding all of these riches and the spoil. And so not only are you promised deliverance, but you are promised in your deliverance a transferal or a wealth transfer of the enemy, what the enemy has and what he has stolen from you and held back from you. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. How's that ever going to happen? Well, either they're going to become the just and begin to put their money behind the kingdom of God, or it will be stripped from them one way or the other. It is coming into the hands of the church. And not for greedy purposes, but for kingdom purposes. Amen. So I just think that's wonderful. The product of praise is not only deliverance, but great blessing, a transfer of wealth. Now, there's a New Testament example as well, and you know in Acts chapter 16. Why don't you flip over there quick? I'll get you out of here so you're not last to the restaurant. Amen? Can't be last. Just remember, the Bible says the last shall be first. What does that mean, Pastor Dan? That means when you go in the restaurant, just skip ahead of everybody in line. That's what they mean. I don't think I'd do that. Acts chapter 16, you remember this is Paul and Silas, and where are they at? They're in a city called Philippi in Macedonia. You find that back up in verse 12. They were in Philippi, and this happened there. Verse 24 is where we'll pick it up. But remember, they were out, and they were out and about, Paul and Silas, and this woman comes up and starts testifying that these are men of God, and everybody in the community knew she was one who used divination. So what the devil was trying to do was get it to be, well, see, she's saying this about them, and she's right. You can see the works they're doing. And then the other things that she divines, if you will, are also all right. That's the lie of the devil. That's like Christians reading their horoscopes. Now, wait a minute. I know what I... Now, this is what you ought to be reading, not the horoscope. Horoscope's not of God. Okay, so look at verse 24 quickly. Who, having received such a charge... Now, they were told after Paul... I started in there. Paul cast the devil out of that woman, and the woman was of no use to the people there anymore. There were some men that were using her to steal from others, and she was divining, and they had a nice little con going. And when Paul cast the devil out, all that stopped, and now they couldn't make any money off this woman anymore, and it ticked them off. And so they brought them before the magistrate, and they had them whipped and thrown into jail, and that's where they landed. Verse 24, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now, you got to understand, this was a horrible place. It wasn't a nice concrete floor with a nice cot there for them and a toilet right there. No, it was a dark, dank, infested, rat-infested, disease-riddled dungeon with a mud floor. Terrible place. Terrible. And their feet were fast in stocks. They had them locked down. They're down, and they had beaten them bad. So here they are at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas sang or prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they were doing this loudly. Can I hear an amen? So they all heard them. They all heard them. It was happening loud. You say, you're kind of loud right now. Well, that's good. I'm trying to wake you up. All right. Glad to hear that. Loudly. So they praised. The prisoners heard them. Suddenly, here comes the answer. And what do you suppose they prayed? What were they praying? When they prayed and sang praises, what did they pray? This is not really a trick question. What happened? They got deliverance, right? You know what they prayed for? Deliverance. And it happened. They prayed and they sang praises. In verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing all the prisoners had been fled. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Called for a light. Now see, it was pitch black, man. They're beaten, and there they are, praising God. After they ask for it, they praise and worship God regardless. Not for the circumstance, but in the midst of it. And verse, what happened? Brought them out in verse 30 and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Okay, long story short, the jailer gets saved. Lydia had just gotten saved and baptized back up in verse 14. And you know what church started here out of this incident? Church at Philippi. This is the birth of the church at Philippi right here in Acts 16. This is where it was birthed. And that keeper of the prison was very much involved in the church at Philippi, along with Lydia and others, okay? Good result. Flip back to 2 Chronicles 5, and we'll close. 2 Chronicles 5, I just want to show you this. This is the dedication of the temple, Solomon's temple, verse 13. Now look at this. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. You see that? Praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with what? No instruments. We don't have instruments. No, wait a minute. They lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. You say, Pastor Dan, I'm still in the waiting room. It seems like it's been a long time in this coming. Start to praise God. I didn't say praise him for the problem. You don't praise him for the problems. You got to know who brings the problems. And you thank God and praise him for what his word has promised you. You pray, you believe, you receive when you pray. Well, then get happy about it. If you really believe God, you ought to be happy about it. Can I hear an amen? Thank you, Lakin. Appreciate that. See, we got a couple-month-old baby showing all you adults and others how to. Amen, Pastor Dan. Stand to your feet. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Time to praise the Lord. It's time to praise him. It is time to praise him. Now, again, that book came out, was written years ago, Thank God for Everything. Just thank him for everything. You know. Well, that'd be like you thanking Pastor Dan for your stimulus check. I didn't hear you. You're welcome. Now, the fact is, I didn't give it to you. You don't thank me for it. You don't thank me for something that your wife gave you or that your husband gave you. You don't thank me for something that I didn't give to you. You thank me for what I've done for you. We don't thank God for stuff he doesn't do. Can it be any simpler than that? You don't thank God for sickness. He's not the one behind sickness. Until people have that revelation, they're always going to have a little thing in the back of their head. Well, maybe God's behind this somehow. Maybe the Lord is using this. Maybe somehow. You better get rid of that. You get rid of that by keep putting the word in to push that junk out and renew your thoughts to what the word actually says. Bow your head with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you and give you glory today for the word that's been sown in our hearts. And we will, in fact, yes, sir, praise you, not for things going on, but in the midst of things going on, and rejoice that you are the God that delivers, the God that sets free, the God that transfers wealth from the wicked into the hands of the just. Thank you for it. We bless you and praise you and give you glory for that today. And we thank you that the waiting room is a time where, yeah, We're sitting back, but we need to be those that are dwelling in you, delighting in you, seeking you first. Allow you to breathe in and through us, Lord God, your breath of life. Use us to speak your word. We need to be actively involved doing the things that we're supposed to do. And when we do, you give the desires of our heart. And it won't be long. We'll be out of the waiting room. But in the meantime, we're just going to praise you and thank you for bringing things to pass that you have promised us in your word. In Jesus' name, if y'all can agree with that, say amen.